right. Well, happy Wednesday. Come on in and grab a seat. It's time for church to start. It's good to see you tonight. Live streamers, wherever you're watching at, it's good to have you with us tonight. I think on Facebook and YouTube and all those places. But let's get started tonight. Obviously, kids are with us for worship, so make sure your little ones are with you. And when worship's over, we'll dismiss them. You can check them into kids' church. But I got three quick announcements, all right? Real quick, three quick announcements. Don't forget, ladies, this coming Saturday is the 9 a.m. coffee, hangout, women, chit-chat, whatever they do time. It's this Saturday morning at 9 a.m. Now, normally, it's the last Saturday of the month, but because of Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're moving it up 1 week, so that's this Saturday. Also, this Sunday at 5 o'clock is Joy Fellowship. So if you have questions about that, see Bill and Patsy. And last but not least, again, next week is Easter week, so we have Good Friday, time of reflection from 5 to 8 p.m., then Resurrection Celebration Service at 10 a.m. on Sunday, preceded by a light breakfast. So invite somebody out for those events, and we're excited about that. But other than that, how about we stand up and worship Jesus together tonight? How many know it's good to be able to come to the house of the Lord and worship together? Amen?
giant down, and you're standing with me now. With just one word, the window raised, and your word, it has not changed. So here I stand on holy ground, for you're standing with me now. You're standing with me now. So I will fear no evil when you come to my defense. The victory was settled when you died and rose again. I will be strong and carry on, for you have gone before me. So I will fear no evil, 'cause you're standing with me
in the battle.
triumph. I got a champion. And I got a champion.
Yes, Lord, we thank you for fighting for us. Exodus 14:14 says that my God shall fight for me. I need only to hold still. I need only to hold my peace. And Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty warrior, that you have every key, that you can unlock any door, God, that you can open up and close anything that you choose. What a mighty God that we serve. And then he lets his victory be our victory. We trust you, Lord, with all that we have. We trust you with our future. We trust you with our yesterday, God. You are so, so good.
I saw the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I saw the Lord.
It's good to have you tonight. Everybody doing well? Good. Come on in, and we'll get the kids checked in and get ready for church. We are going to take up tithe and offering, so if you have something to give, you can prep that. Offering envelopes are in chairs in front of you. And if you don't see one, you can wave your hand around, and one of the ushers will help you out. But let me pray over your offering, and if you have something tonight, you can bring it down. Lord, we thank you to be in the house and on a Wednesday night, a happy Wednesday. But Lord, we pray as we're together tonight that you're with us and our worship is pleasing unto you, Lord. And I pray as we give tonight an extension of our worship, Lord, that's blessed by you and honored by you as we honor you with it. And I pray you do more than we could ever imagine with what comes in. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. If you got something, you can bring it. And while they're doing that, you can get your Bibles out. We're gonna jump into the Word in just a minute. But again, don't forget, next week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and invite people out to church for that. And it's always a big week for us at the church. We also, by the way, so you know, we do have our summer dates for Vacation Bible School, for the youth camp, and all that kind of stuff. So we'll be telling you about those things so you can put them on your calendar and prep for that. But we're always excited for those times for our kids. If you got your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, and we've been doing this for a little while. We're going to close this out tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is where we have been, and I don't think we're going to get into it next Wednesday, but then right after that, we're going to jump into a series. I'm going to talk to you about how to read the Bible. Some basic questions I get sometimes. In January, we talked about prayer because it's 21 days of prayer. And then we went into the fruit of the Spirit after that. But I want to come back to how to read the Bible. So when we get into April, that's going to be what's happening on Wednesdays. So I'll give you a little preview for that. We're continuing our Easter series on Sunday. I was actually working on Sunday's message most of the day today. And I'm really excited about Sunday. So bring somebody out for that. But we've been in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. This is the continual temptation to walk in the ways of the flesh. And by the way, Paul is writing to those who are believers. This is not a letter to non-believers. So he's challenging believers. Look, they're the works of the flesh you can fall into if you're not careful. And he lists some of these works of the flesh. Maybe some things he heard were going on the church where this letter goes to in Galatia. So the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're just kind of obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warned you as I warned you before. In other words, Paul has talked to these people before. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things, in other words, that continually indulge the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you can take that whole business and will not and underline it. Listen to me. Don't play around with the works of the flesh. Amen. It's just a foolish game to see how close you can get to the line. Am I still saved? Will I still inherit the kingdom of God? Why play the game? The Bible tells two different things, different ways that Paul writes this. One sense, he says, and we said this a couple weeks ago, flee, and he's talking to Timothy when he writes this, flee the desires of, and he lists them. Flee, don't go. Where's the line at? How close can I get to it and still be saved? He said, if you even think where the line is, flee the line. Right? And then the flip side of it, he says, if you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. Flee sin, but when you have to resist the devil, resist him, and he will flee from you. So two different ways we flee. We flee from sin, but then we also resist so the enemy will flee from you. Okay? So let's not play around with these things. But, and here's the connector, here is the opposite of the works of the flesh for the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Your flesh was crucified. Don't give back into it and its desires. Right? If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another. So, you want to stop sinning? Grow. Notice that these are opposite right here. Paul completely contrasts these things. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Why the but? Because the opposite of the works of the flesh. You want to overcome the works of the flesh? Grow in the things of God. You can't just stop the things of the flesh. You've got to grow into something, or works of the flesh will be evident. Okay? Now, we've been through all of these things, and the very last one tonight is self-control. But here's what I want to say. Listen, Paul wouldn't write such things if they were not attainable. These things, the fruit of the Spirit, and also not living in the works of the flesh, is attainable. Now, it's going to involve growth. It takes time. But yet, they are attainable. Why? Because it's the works of the Spirit and not the works of your will. This is God growing things in you. So, in other words, it's with his help. And thank God for his help. Amen? Amen. That is why, when we are judged for our actions, we don't stand with much excuse at all, because he said, I was willing to help you through this. And I was the one who grew these things. And he's well aware of what he's capable of. So we must allow the process of growth in our life. So the last one of these is self-control. Now again, self-control is not your willpower, that's man's origin. But self-control is the growth of the Spirit that gives control and victory over fleshly desires. In other words, the spirit origin. Again, growth that gives control and victory over fleshly desires. And by the way, this is both in mind and in conduct. In other words, not what you think, but also the things that you do. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit enables you to govern yourself, which you are going to give an account for. You will give an account for how you governed yourself. So the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, grows in you to be able to govern yourself. So this deals with all things about a person. Again, your thoughts, your emotions, your actions. How many know that your thoughts can get out of control? Amen. How many know your emotions can get out of control? I mean, know your actions and your reaction, how your spirit can get out of control. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit of self-control grows in you to be able to govern yourself. Listen, to be Christ-like, to be godly. And so we're not doing the things that will cause us not to enter the kingdom of God, right? See, by the way, it's self-control is even when circumstances of life are tough and not fair and not right, or how somebody's treating us unfairly or going through situations. We're not given space in the scriptures to be out of control in any area, regardless of what is happening in our life. And that's the tough thing about being a Christian. That we're called to be godly in all circumstances, Christ-like in all circumstances, to be a reflection of him. We were talking last Sunday that our vocation to what we're supposed to do as human beings on this earth is reflect God. That's bearing the image of God. And at no point are we allowed to say, okay, God, I've got something going on here. I'm going to put a pause on this whole image-bearing thing, and I need you to just look somewhere else for a couple minutes. Because I just really have to deal with this. Right? He doesn't give us space for that. That's a mature view of this, by the way. And by the way, even in temptation, we are called to be in self-control, to govern ourselves. And here's the thing about self-control. All it takes is for one time for you to lose it, and your reputation gets dented pretty hard. Now, thank goodness we live with forgiveness around us. Amen. But yet, you don't want to build a reputation of somebody who's just consistently not in control, whether it's your actions or your emotions and things like that. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's look at a couple scriptures in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 32. Now, the ESV has a certain translation here. I'll tell you in a minute about some other translations, how they say this. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And whoever rules his spirit, or some translation, whoever is in self-control, or some translations say, whoever governs themselves is better than one who takes a city. It is better to be in self-control than have the ability to overcome others. You see that? That's the worthiness of self-control, to be able to govern yourself. Proverbs 25. Verse 28. Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In other words, the activity of sin in your life will come and go as it pleases when you don't have self-control. So self-control is like a wall around you that keeps things out that shouldn't be there. Right? So self-control is a vital part of the Christian life. Again, self-control is a person that has or grows in self-control. It's a person that has strong walls, able to govern himself. Certainly that's with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now as I said this last week with gentleness, let me just show you something. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll jump around in some scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are qualities of somebody who would be an overseer in the church. Now, this church has a overseer. That's me. And I delegate responsibility as it comes. But one of the qualities that must be found in an overseer in the church is found in verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, sober-minded, and what? Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his household well, dignity, keeping his children submissive, and so forth. But one of the marks of church leadership is self-control. And it's never good to give away authority quick, because you really need to watch lives for a good long period of time to really see the kind of quality that comes out. So self-control is important to the Christian character. But I want to talk to you about self-control in regards to temptation and sin. James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, right? And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So one avenue in which you are tempted is by your own desire. The works of the flesh are trying to manifest, right? But here's another avenue of temptation, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul is talking about something specific here, but notice what he says. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So we can be tempted by our own desires, but there can be also an outside source of temptation. The tempter is who? The enemy, the devil. Tempted by evil. So inward temptation can come from your flesh. Outward temptation can come from the enemy. Now, I want to show you something else Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul's talking about something here. I'm going to pull this out of what he says here. Paul's talking about prayer and a husband and wife abstaining from being with each other during that time of prayer. But watch what he says about that. 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 5, it says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. That's talking about being together intimately, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of the lack of your what? Self-control. Now, right there, Paul connects self-control to temptation. We can be tempted by our flesh. And we can be tempted by an outside source, which is the enemy, the devil, right? One of the ways that we stand up to temptation is by the growth of self-control in our life, to govern ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here's what God has to say about temptation. Paul writes this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Okay, so the temptation that may come from your own desires or the temptation the enemy may put in front of you is common to everybody. So you can't say, God, I had a special case of temptation. And nobody else in this world has faced what I have faced. So give me an exemption, please. A mulligan, let me start over. Right? Who else was tempted in the same way that we are? Jesus. But yet lived a sinless life. So no temptation has come to you, which isn't common to man. Let's see, let's pick back up. Where am I? But God is faithful. And watch what God does. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So in other words, there is no temptation that you face in your life that takes away your free will. Is that true? Then watch what he says about that. And because of that, with temptation, then he will also provide the way of escape that you may endure it. And of course, there's certain different temptations that we can plug in and talk about there. But part of the way that God helps us and provides a way to escape is within the growth of self-control in your life. Because we often give in to temptation simply because of a lack of self-control. That you were not able to govern yourself in that specific moment. So, training in self-control. Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's Jesus. Training us. Now watch, we are trained. How many of you ever did any sort of training in your life? Job training? How many of you do any kind of physical training? I don't know what other kind of trainings there are. But anyways, how many of you ever played for a sports team, had a practice, training? Okay. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And we do so waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify us for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. This is what I'm doing. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. We'll do that too. And let no one disregard you. So one aspect of the way you can see how the fruit of the Spirit grows in self-control is also we're being trained to be able to stand in this world in the midst of what we face and remain upright and godly, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions. And a key to it is self-control. 2 Timothy, another one, chapter 3. Let's go back to the one book of the Bible in front of where we are right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. I'm sorry, Adam. Adam's back there working the computer for us. Does a great job. Go to verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. But here's the contrast. This is sort of like the contrast Paul has with right before the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. Avoid such people. Man, that's a list. But one of the things that marks the godlessness of the last days is a lack of self-control. So, remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was talking about lust? And he says like this, okay, everybody heard it was said that you must not commit adultery, right? He says, but I tell you, anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully commits adultery in his heart. So, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than spend your whole eternity in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better you to enter eternity missing a body part than to spend eternity separated from God. That's my paraphrase. How can he say something like that? Get yourself in control. Because if not, you're responsible to gouge your own eye out. Of course, he's bringing the point with a hyperbole. I think that's right. Or if not, you're responsible to cut your own hand off.
govern yourself. Guard yourself against the temptation of lust, is what he's getting at. Your responsibility. But again, he'll help you. And see, that the fruit of the Spirit grow with action. They grow because of self-awareness. And in that, then you give space for it to happen. So let me tell you something. Let's say I'm tempted to be a liar.
You're a liar.
Yeah. What'd you just say? Did you call me a liar, Lori? Lori said, that's true. I don't know. Let's just say ever since I was a little kid, I just constantly lied. And well, it was cute when you're little, but it just stayed with me. And I'm constantly deceiving and lying, right? When I am tempted by my own fleshly desire to lie, if I don't at some moment, with the help of the Holy Spirit, say no, and either just simply don't deceive or actually in a moment tell the truth, that fruit of the Spirit of self-control never has an opportunity to start to grow. Because every time it would start to come up, I just cut it off at the base. But if I want to grow in what would really be honesty and being forthright and my yes be yes and my no be no and all that business, I've got to give space by taking some steps, obeying conviction, know what you're about to do is wrong, and then not do the lie. But then, see, it gives an opportunity for training to start to happen. Because what I just learned is, with the help of the Holy Spirit, if I can govern myself that one time, guess what I can do the next time? If I'm able to say no and govern myself the next time with the help of the Holy Spirit, guess what I can do one more time? And all of a sudden, this fruit of the Spirit starts to grow and take root and have place. But I'm giving it a start. And that goes for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the way through. When it comes to kindness, again, it's an easy one to talk about versus being harsh with somebody. The first time I'm harsh with somebody, I'm self-reflective, I'm aware of it, the Holy Spirit convicts me, I apologize, and the next time I want to respond that way, catch myself. Govern myself with the help of the Holy Spirit and respond in kindness. But then I do it the first time, guess what? The next time, yeah, I know I can. And it's possible. But you got to start taking steps or this stuff never has a chance to grow. You see? And we cut it off. See, again, these are possible for no other reason but because of God. He would not ask these things if you just couldn't do it. He doesn't chase you. He doesn't have you running down the road like you ever see the dog races? What is that, a rabbit? They never going to catch that rabbit. They just run and run and run until the rabbit goes in the box and you're like, what happened to the rabbit? And now all they do is just feel tired. God does not do that to you. He doesn't have the rabbit when you just chase unattainable things, and then when I just feel bad, I'm shameful, I can't do it, I'm just tired. The work of God is heavy and hard. No, Jesus said, no, my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. That means it's never a work. No, you have to go through it, but understand, when you start to find the freedom in these things, the burden is easy and the yoke is light. You'll find rest for your soul. Because it'll help you do it. Self-control. This is really easy to think about in a self-reflection. I think I told a story a few months ago on a Sunday morning, in a Monday staff meeting. the Monday staff meeting that we have on Mondays at 10 o'clock. You know, every Monday at 10 o'clock, I'm in a staff meeting. There was somebody else in the room. She's watching. She won't watch this, but her name's Lindsay. She works on staff at the church there. Lindsay sent me a text in the middle of staff meeting, and it said, "Your face." Remember I told this story? "Your face." And I was like, what am I, drooling? Did I spill something on my face? She said, "Your face," but capitalization with an exclamation point. And I finally realized, the look on my face was not being productive for the rest of the people in the room. Because whatever was being said in the room at the moment, I didn't have a poker face. And I don't even remember the context, but I never think people in the room are dumb. I'm never condescending like that, but whatever is being said, I was just probably like, you know, not showing a good expression about whatever is being said. You know how many I'm talking about? I was not in self-control. That whatever was rolling around in my mind wasn't in control, then it showed up on my face. To the point somebody in the room was like, "Holy cow, your face." See what I'm talking about? You know what I did? I didn't say, Lindsay, or quit looking at me, or not your business, or yes, this is dumb, so leave me alone. No, I didn't say that. I actually thought about it. And you know what I did? I've been in a zillion staff meetings. For the next while in staff meeting, I was very conscious about what was going on in my face. Because I don't want to be representative of God in the way I shouldn't be. I'm a pastor. I'm on an executive staff. I'm a senior pastor in the staff meeting. And here I am, not in self-control. Govern myself with the help of God. And by the way, like a couple months later, again, your face. Oh, okay, Lindsay. I'll work on it. But she was right. She's absolutely right. How many know what I'm talking about? And every once in a long while, I've got to go back to somebody and say, look, I wasn't the best that I should have been in a specific moment. Because later, I was not in self-control in this or in that or my attitude or what I said. Or I go back. I say, okay, hey, I'm sorry. Why? Because I want to grow. I want to learn. And I never want to find any place in my life out of control. You see? Self-control, by the way, isn't just about not doing things. Self-control will show you things you should do. It's not just about not doing, it's also to do things. Okay? But can you imagine? Think about your life. If the different aspects of your life were in self-control by the help of the Holy Spirit, how things would change. Or maybe some message you got in the past because you just were not in control in some aspect of your life. That is why you look at the fruit of the Spirit and you say, Lord, help me. Help me grow. Convict me and show me where I need to change. And again, it's not that God's beating you over the head about this stuff, nor is it this big giant list you can't attain, but it's looking at it and say, these are characteristics and qualities that Paul has drawn out and written down that reflect Christ-likeness and godliness. And we take that statement and put it right here, in this present age, right here, right now. This is what I want to exemplify. And I feel convicted when I don't. Now, this may shock you. I've been pastoring for a long time, but I'm a person just like you. I am not perfect. I make mistakes. But the goal that I want in my life is that I do exemplify every moment of every day Jesus in me. Therefore, I still am a work in progress with these things. And I make no excuse for myself about it. I'm just honest with myself. I got honest with myself a long time ago. I was in ministry for a little bit, And then I decided to be honest with myself a couple decades ago. And then I didn't like what I saw. Because I started praying a prayer, David's prayer, Lord, search me and know me, which he already does. It's not for his benefit, but find any offensive way in me for my benefit. And when you find those offensive ways, then lead me in the way everlasting. I wanted to be in the way everlasting. So I was reflective and said, wow, I've changed a bit since I've been saved, but whew. I've got some things to work on. And a journey where I'm still in the journey all these years later. But I'm finding the yoke that is easy and the burden that's light, and I'm finding rest for my soul, because the more kind I become, the more rest I have in my soul. The more gentle I become, the more rest I have in my soul. Right? The more peace I exude, the more rest I have in my soul. Because these are the characteristics of God. The more self-control I have, the more I have rest in my soul. So as we're closing this one out, don't, and again, Paul writes lists like this at other places of characteristics and qualities. When there is a list like the fruit of the Spirit, don't let these things be far from your mind. Okay? Don't let them be far from your heart and conviction. And be working towards the things that God has not only called us but empowered us to do. Amen? Because what does the world need? The world needs, remember the proverb? The world doesn't need a bunch of people that can go overtake another person or another city. The world needs people that exemplify the characteristic and the nature of God. That's why it's better that you're in self-control than to be able to go take another person or a city. Right? That's what the world needs in this present age. So let's be people that are growing. I want you, by the way, growth happens a lot of times very subversively in our life. It's not always very noticeable. It's kind of like your kids. They grow. It's not necessarily noticeable day by day, but all of a sudden, you know, whatever little pencil mark you had on the door frame in 2023, man, it's a couple more inches in 2024. Wasn't necessarily noticeable. But now all of a sudden you go, oh, you need new shoes. Now that's noticeable. Goodness gracious, can we just cut holes in the front? Sandals, yeah, we'll do that, you know. But then all of a sudden they hit a growth spurt. You're like, wow, that was just amazing. You went from here to here in like 5 months. That's how growth in the things of God is. Very subversive. All of a sudden, sometimes, boom, but then it goes back to being more subversive. That's growth. So don't expect it all tomorrow. But if you stay in the work with the Holy Spirit, you will grow. Because the tree, how many of y'all are saved? You're a tree ready to grow the things of God. You're saved. You know a tree by its fruit. You're new inside. That newness sets you up to grow. So if you work with him and allow him to and obey and all these different kind of things, there will be growth. But you have to partner with the work and listen to conviction and listen when apologize when you make mistakes and pray these things into your life. Amen? But we can do so, and I believe that, or else I just wasted 30 minutes, which I know I didn't do. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got this. Let them know. Tish got nobody. You got this, Tish. There you go. You got this. You can do this. Did you all know, that Margo and I love you guys? And we appreciate you guys. And we believe in every single one of you. I don't care where you come from. I don't care the business of your past. I just know what God can do as we go in our future. Amen? Amen. I believe that. My whole heart, I believe it. Right? So let's keep at this. Day at a time. Moment by moment. Circumstance by circumstance. Temptation by temptation. Keep at the business of the Lord. And he, not because of you, but he will see you through. All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us grow. Show us. Give us wisdom. I pray that we stand up in our moments, Lord, and we start to make decisions in our lives that allow these things to begin to have space to grow. Lord, I pray that anybody that just feels like they've just been falling short so much that you grab them up in your arms and you let them know that they have a this moment forward time right now. It won't be perfect. Won't always be easy. Sometimes it'll feel like they go backwards. But that you are doing something absolutely amazing and wonderful in their life. That by its own account, its own accordance, it's miraculous that you are taking sinful people and in their salvation, growing us to be a reflection of Christ in us. And we thank you for that freedom and that life that you afford us. As it shows up in all these different kinds of things. So I thank you for that. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody says. Amen. Amen. All right, invite somebody to church Sunday. I'm looking forward to it already. Be blessed as you.